answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did, and there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Fishing. From both commercial and recreational points of view, fishing is big business. The United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization estimates that more than half a billion people are directly or indirectly employed by the fishing industry. What's more, it is estimated that the worldwide per capita consumption of fish is nearly 32 pounds per year. That's a lot of fish. Fishing was big in Jesus' day, too, especially in the areas surrounding the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent 80% of his time in ministry. It's no wonder, then, that fishing shows up as often as it does throughout the Gospels. In fact, you might remember a strikingly similar story to the one I just read. It's the first mention of fishing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, when Jesus called three fishermen, Peter, James, and John, to be his disciples. And that story went like this. One morning, the disciples returned from an unsuccessful night of fishing, and Jesus climbed into their boat to teach them while they cleaned their nets. After he was done teaching, Jesus told them to push out into deep water and let out their nets for a catch. Peter was like, "We've been fishing all night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so." So what happened? They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began splitting, and the weight nearly sank two boats. Overcome by the enormity of their catch, Peter fell to his knees and cried out, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." To which Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." You see, Jesus was looking for just the right kind of help for his disciple-making business. And he knew that these successful first-century fishermen had just what it would take. They were patient, hardworking, and willing to endure hardship in the pursuit of a worthwhile reward. Now, we fast forward 3 years in their disciple-making ministry together. Jesus had suffered, died on a cross, was laid in a tomb, rose from the dead, and in a post-resurrection appearance in Jerusalem, he had instructed the disciples to return to Galilee, the place where they first met, and that he would meet them there. The thing is that Jesus didn't tell them exactly where or when he would meet them. So what did Peter and the disciples do? While they were waiting for Jesus to meet them, the disciples fell back on what they knew, fishing. A Some scholars suggest this was out of necessity. It was a sure way that they could make a living. Others suggest it was because they had lost faith in the wake of all that had happened. In any case, one can only imagine that being on their boats, doing what they knew how to do, in a setting that reminded them of better days with Jesus, it had to bring at least some comfort. Unless, of course, their fishing nets coming up empty just added insult to their pain and confusion. You know, people who enjoy fishing but don't do it for a living like to say a bad day fishing is better than a good day in the office. Does anyone here know what people who fish for a living say about bad days fishing? I have some ideas. As the disciples were returning empty-handed, they encounter a man walking on the beach who calls out to them, "Good morning, did you catch anything?" They answered, "No." And Jesus, and they still didn't recognize him, then offered them this instruction, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, the first time this happened between them, he had instructed them to push out into deeper water. Now he's instructing them to fish off the right side of the boat. And have you ever wondered why they took this advice? I mean, fishing was their job. It was their livelihood. They knew what they were doing. Well, maybe it's because even though they were professionals, they had become frustrated enough with their own effort and were desperate enough for a better result that they were open to advice. They were open to guidance. But whatever the reason, because they listened to Jesus, their nets were empty no more. And therein lies our first lesson. Sometimes, in our personal lives for sure, but even as a church, we fall into the habit of doing things our way. Time and again, the same way, expecting results, but coming up empty. You know what I'm talking about? I think we all have stories about reaching a point in our lives when what we had been doing was no longer working. So we stopped, prayed, and ask God what we should do, and bam, everything changed. That's why I love Peter in this story, and the Luke story for that matter. I think of a first century fisherman, especially one whose help they needed to haul in a net that was filled to capacity. And I think of this big, bearded, brawny, everyday, ordinary guy. Then I imagine this guy being told by a rabbi how to fish. Push out into deeper water. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. And he's like, whatever. And goes along with it. And then when the advice works and the miracle, that's what it was, the miracle happens. Peter recognizes it is the moment he has been longing for, to again be in the presence of Jesus. And the unadulterated and zealous response is everything we've come to expect from Peter. A cry of Lord, and he remembers to put some clothes on, and he dives right out of the boat and swims to shore. He couldn't wait to get to Jesus. And when the rest landed ashore, they found a fire with fish on it, some bread. They had to have been tired and hungry after a long night of fishing. What must it have been like for them to encounter the resurrected Jesus? God in the human flesh on the beach where he had prepared breakfast for them and then served breakfast to them with his scarred hands. Think about it. They had likely been dazed and confused in the wake of what had happened in Jerusalem just days earlier. And they had to have been wondering, what now? It must have been an incredible comfort and relief to see Jesus again and to be reminded that God cared about their physical needs. God cared that they were tired. God cared that they were hungry. God cared that they were discouraged. And by meeting them right where they were, God used simple, everyday, ordinary things like practical fishing advice and cooking breakfast to help them recognize God's presence with them and show them that God is a God who saves, who replaces discouragement with hope and covers death with life, even in the smallest details of our lives. Speaking of small, I have my own fishing story that has been sticking in my mind this week. I have many fond memories going back to a very young age of fishing with my family, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my uncles. Two of my uncles own fishing businesses. Now, a few years ago, I was at a family reunion in Illinois, and I went fishing with my Uncle Ted and my brother-in-law, Jeff. And we were fishing for catfish on the Rock River and found ourselves at a spot where the fish weren't really biting. So my Uncle Ted advises us to reel them in so that we can move our boat to another spot. And as Jeff reeled in his line, he began laughing. And I asked him what was so funny, and he had hooked a small catfish and didn't even realize it. I have actually a picture of that's my baby sister's husband, and I love him to death. And yeah, we still laugh about that little fish. But here's why I've been remembering Jeff hooking that fish and not realizing it. Jesus calls us to live our lives in such a way that we point people to God without realizing it. We're to live our lives in such a way that we point people to God without realizing it. Indeed, our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, committed to making a difference in the world, should communicate the deepest truths of God. Mercy, grace, love, forgiveness, in every aspect of our everyday, ordinary lives, even the smallest details. Our Christian way of life should be so compelling and other than that the watching world can't help but know the reality of the never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God. And God only knows how many hopelessly discouraged people desperately need God's love to be made real in their lives. But you know, this isn't so much about each of us leaving here today and going out one by one and catching one person at a time. You see, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Have you caught any fish?" he was talking to fishermen who cast a net large enough to bring in 153 big fish at once. And it's been said that there may have been 153 languages spoken in the world at this time. So the miracle included a fish for each language to show the disciples just how serious Jesus was about his commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Their commission remains our commission today. See, it's our job to go and be Jesus Christ to the world. In Thursday's pastor's message, I reflected on all the incredible intergenerational disciple-making ministry that has happened on our campus over the past week. You know, Trinity does so many good, important things week in and week out. But as I saw so many heinous and senseless examples of what human beings are capable of doing to each other in the news this week? The bombing in Manchester, the killing of Coptic Christians in Egypt, the stabbings in Portland, among other hateful incidents in our country this week. I kept coming back to Jesus' next word that Steve shared with us last week. Go into the world. Now, paraphrasing St. Teresa of Avila, if ours are the eyes through which Christ looks compassion into the world, if ours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good, if ours are the hands with which Christ blesses the world, is the church universal doing as much as we should be? Are we catching enough fish? With all the pain in the world, pain that we can help change, I'm not so sure. It's time for us to follow the disciples' lead and open ourselves to guidance from God and try something new, both individually, our own lives, but together as a church. And rather than offer my own ideas of what that might look like, I invite you to join me in earnest prayer this week, seeking God to reveal God's guidance for us all. And as you pray, I want you to remember these words from Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann. He writes, "Where the cry is not voiced, heaven is not moved, and history not initiated, and then the end is hopelessness. Where the cry is seriously voiced, heaven may answer, and earth may have a new chance." We need a new chance. And surely we can change something. By earnestly, seriously, voicing our prayers, may God guide us into deeper water. And may God grant us the courage to cast our nets on the right side of the boat. Amen.
This morning, we moved our offering time to follow the sermon, to give us an opportunity to do exactly what Aaron just invited us to do, to prayerfully consider not only how we're giving back to God out of our financial resources, but how we're placing our entire lives before God, our time, our talents, our passions and dreams, and allowing God to shape those in a way that we can be the vessels of change in this world. And so as we prepare to take our offering and pray, we invite you to use this time to reflect on what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Ushers, go ahead and come forward. Let's pray. God, we are voicing a serious cry to you. Our world needs you. We need your peace. We need your justice. We need your holiness to permeate our entire world. And so now we give back to you out of our financial resources that you may continue the ministries of this church, that we may discern where you are leading us and use these resources rightly for your glory. And more than that, we are offering our entire selves to you. Use our time and talent. Help us to dream your dreams, and to do so with passion and courage, fueled by the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. love that song. And I love it because it meets me where I am, honestly. So often when I think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us and the call of what it means to be change in the world, I find myself coming back to the sentiment, I don't know what it means to be a love like that. I don't know how to be a love like that. And then I give thanks for this table. But we don't have to know how to be that love as if we have to manufacture it on our own. Instead, we come to the table where Christ says, I am that love. Come and encounter me so that you can experience it and it can flow in and through you to the world. It is in this meal that we experience the real presence of Christ that has the power to change us, and thereby, as we are changed, change something in the world. And so Christ, knowing all of this, took the bread, gave thanks to the Father, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Come and eat and taste the love that can change the world. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks to the Father and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance that I am a love like that. And that I am the way, and the way forward, the way to redeem the brokenness that we experience. Do this in remembrance of the fact that I am with you to the end of the age. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here and on this bread and on this juice, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ that makes us one with you and one with each other in ministry to all the world until that day comes when you return in final victory and we feast with you and all the heavenly hosts and saints. Until that day comes, use this common bread and juice to change us, to help us to allow your love to permeate those places in our lives that still need your redemption, that we may then embody your love in tangible, real ways in the world. You are already changing this world. You have already done that in all that is necessary. May we embrace that this morning and embody it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to be serving communion with us to come forward now to the altar rails, and we'll bring the elements to you. Methodist Church, all are welcome to come to the Lord's table, for it is Christ's table. And so you do not need to be a member of this church or any church to come and receive what God has for you, but simply respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and come. As as you do, we're going to invite you to come, beginning with the front rows in each section, working our way back. You can remain seated until it comes your row's turn to come forward. And we'll invite you to come out the left side, come forward. We'll tear off a piece of bread to you and hand it to you. Then you can dip it into the cup, eat it, and come pray at the kneeling rails or return to your seat by the right side. We invite you this morning to come and experience God's amazing love and grace that longs to change us and the world. Come and receive just as you are, and know that you will be changed in the light and love of Christ. All is ready, come. Oh, we have gluten-free on either side. Please make sure to take advantage of that if you need it.
Welcome me into this mystery. Take this bread, take this wine, now the simple made divine for any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table, by your grace you are made. Lord, we remember you. Remembrance leads us to worship, and as we worship, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We remember. He has overcome every trial we will face. None too lost to be saved, none too broken or ashamed, all are welcome in this place. By your mercy we come to your table, by your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. Remembrance leads us to worship, and as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We remember you. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you renewed our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, glory. Come in glory. Lord, we remember.
miracle and the mystery of your table, and how it nourishes us where we need it the most. Having been fed by your hand, may we embody your love in this world in a way that continues to pursue freedom and justice for all, being sacrificially the love that the world needs us to be in the way that you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.
We have sung and prayed together today about the unending grace and love of our Father. Please stand as you are able to sing to our God, that all the earth will sing your praises. Take our sins away, oh God. You gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You live, you die. You said in 3 days you would rise. You're alive. You rule, you reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. Said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive. You rule. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know that you will. And all the earth will sing your praises. We'll sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises.
So as you leave here today to go and be Christ to a watching world, may you go with the fullness of the love of God, the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, and the power of
You lived, you died, you said in 3 days you would rise, you did, you're